that last line that we just sang is prefaced on a promise. Very, very clearly a promise. I'd like to have you, if you would please, consider with me tonight a focused fellowship. And come with me to Hebrews 11, at verses 13 and 14. Hebrews 11, verses 13, verse 14. In reference to a generation that is past, these all died. Somebody has correctly observed that barring one main promise event, nobody gets off the planet alive. Nobody. Nobody makes it out alive, excepting one grand promise. It is said here that this generation died, but they died in faith, giving evidence that the promises that they were aware of were not abandoned by them, but were held tenaciously by them to the end. Faith does that. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them. They were persuaded of the promises. And then it is said that in this next word that I'm going to key on for tonight's study, they were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country, literally another country, another place. Would you pray with me, please? Our dear Heavenly Father, as we finish out the day of worship with this brief time this evening, we would ask that you might again stir up in our hearts sufficient from what we've heard from Scripture today to nourish our hearts sufficient for the week ahead, providing for each soul a place to start in reading and further study, and pray, dear God, that we might have the blessed privilege of seeing the living Word at work in the hearts that have been made alive through grace. We're thankful, Lord, for the appetite. The Word of God is so sweet, and it is difficult to overeat at this table. And we pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you might allow us to enjoy our frequent occasions where we sit next to you, as it were, listen to your voice through the reading of Scripture, interact with you in prayer, and again being able to see your mighty power at work in the lives of others as a result of our intercession. Be our focal point, dear God, through the week, and our contentment. For Jesus' sake, I ask it, amen. This last Memorial Day, according to the notes that I had scribbled down on that morning, it began with Scripture at Psalm 119, verse 89, which says, and I'm sure you're familiar with this, "Forever, O Lord, Thy word, our focus, is settled in heaven." Forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven. On that morning, thoughts about my country filled my heart. And like you, I love America. This is, will be my country. But heaven is my home. Heaven is my home. Someone put this to music somewhere. I'm sure I do not know the author, and I don't know the hymn exactly. But the words, one line of this poem set to music goes this way. So homesick for heaven, for Jesus, my friend. One look at his face will earth's heartaches all mend. I long for my Savior, no more here to roam. I want to see Jesus, my heaven, my home. When I look at this passage in Hebrews, and I see that generation passed off the scene without having receiving the promises. With them or with us, no matter what God's timetable is for us, Christ is and will remain our hope. And might I add too that in the company of Christian fellowship, there is afforded to us happiness as there are numerous helps. We cited this morning our annual theme at Grace Baptist, unto Him be glory in the church. He's our focus. And as concerning the promises that we read about here in Hebrews 13, 11, 13, and 14, like the folk in this passage, I would gather that my focus, like theirs, is far off, but with present contemporary application, a present focus, for example. If you would please come with me to John's Gospel, chapter 14, the first several verses. And again, I want to emphasize again our focus, and from that, driving a focused fellowship. We noted in Hebrews 11, verse 13, the word embrace. Embrace. I suppose it's possible to embrace a person that you really don't like. It's sort of phony and hokey. I suppose people do that. Although this younger generation, they have a new way of doing that. And it hurts. If you see somebody much younger, they extend their hand in friendship, which is normal. But then they pull you in and they bounce their chest off of your chest like, whoa. Yeah. Wow. And that's the way they do. And but I would rather think that if a person is going to go to all the trouble to embrace somebody, that the person being embraced is their focal point. And unless that's true, there's no reason to embrace. Interesting that I find in the scriptures, especially like today is Flag Day, I understand, yes? And so it is patriotic and customary that whenever, under certain circumstances, the flag is raised or lowered, that those nearby will stand and at the very least give silent, respectful homage to that event. Some in uniform may even salute. But no matter if it is embracing or saluting, in either case, the object or the individual is the focal point. It is said in Hebrews 11, verse 13, that the people of that generation embraced the promises. Here in John 14, you have a sampling of those promises, but with a very clear focus. John 14 verse 1 says, "Let not your heart be troubled." I take it by the use of the words there when it says, "let not," that there is something you have to say about it. You have something to say about whether or not your heart is troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. Now, with confidence, you might want to begin there because you are privy to the promises that have been afforded to you. But please notice that in John 14, he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God." Then now, please see the focus, the focus. "Believe also in," last word of the verse, "me." Me. Verse number 2. "In my Father's house." My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, next word, I would have told you so. I would have told you. Then the next word is, "I go to prepare a place for you." The focal point in verse 1 is me. In verse number 2, it is I with reference to Christ. He's our focal point. Then verse 3 says, "And if I go," I is the focal point, "and prepare a place for you," I, our focal point, "will come again and receive you unto myself, that where," next word, "that where I am, there may ye be." Is that not the sum or the essence of heaven itself? That where I am, I mean, what is it? What is the place to which we are going if Christ is not there? In that last line that we sang, it was basically, had all the components of a promise of then one day entering into the presence of the King and singing His praises. Our focal point will be on Him at the end. And the question that we need ask is, do we need to wait till then to focus in on Him at all times? It is His promises uttered out of the heart and mouth of a God who cannot lie because He is holy, eternally so, that we may lay claim to these promises, but with a focus on Him. "I go to prepare a place for you." He will be there. Now, it is said that, looking back to Hebrews 11, he said that they were persuaded of them and they embraced them. It is also recorded by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 4 about Abraham, that he too, with regard to the promises that were made to him, was fully persuaded. Fully persuaded. We are also to understand the sense of a passage in Romans 8 verses 38 and 39 where we conclude this: "I am persuaded that nothing," not a thing, "is able to separate us from the love of God." Why? Well, in the verses preceding that, verses 28 to verse 30, there were certain specific, very clear promises that were afforded to the elect child of God. And so we can say, as we look at what God has said, considering that He is our God, that it is only right and proper that it is He whom we enfold in our arms, literally embrace Him. Let me take you through some scripture and show you the net effect of this action. In Acts chapter 20. And I want to come back and emphasize again that there is something very special, in the company of Christian fellowship. There's something very special about that. There's without being trite about it at all, it is indeed just a little smidge of heaven on earth. Whenever God's people get together in one place at one time under a common purpose, there's just a little bit of heaven in that. Absent from heaven will be this observation. Absent from heaven will be recognition of a set time to depart. Like on Sunday, you have heard these urban legends across the land where there has been church fight after church fight after church fight after church fight over one item that is installed in the church. Can you tell me what that item is? A clock. A clock. Wise are the leaders in a church who put the clock behind the preacher's back. Absent will be any concept of time when we are in the presence of the King. We will there embrace Him. For example, in verse 1, chapter 20. After the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them and departed for to go into Macedonia. So before he would leave, one final gesture of his affection, he embraced them. They meant something to him. They were important to him. They were helpful to him and he to them. He embraced them. Then it is that we find in the next chapter, 21. Acts 21 and verse number 6. Let me read leading up to that. His ship traveling from place to place, when they discovered, verse 3, Cyprus, we left it on the left hand, sailed into Syria, landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unlade her burden. And then verse 4, and finding disciples, learners, followers of a person that they held in mutual esteem, finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. And when we had accomplished those days, we departed and went our way. And they all brought us on our way with wives and children till we were out of the city. We kneeled down on the shore and prayed. Then verse 6. Hidden in verse number 6 is the same word embraced, couched in this English word. When we had taken our leave, literally is describing an embracing. When we had taken our leave, when we had embraced, we took ship and they returned home again. It is obvious from what we read in verses 4 and 5 that there was a measurable degree of mutual affection on the part of those disciples and this man. And so when it was time for him to leave again, when he had taken leave, when he had embraced that group, we took ship. It is also to be observed. Over there at verse number 17, when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. And the day following, Paul went in with us and to James and to all the elders, and all the elders were present. And then it says, when he had what? Saluted them. It is the same word, embraced. We could read it without stretching, without doing harm to the text. When he had embraced them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. And so once again is pointed out that there was an obvious mutual affection on the part of this man for these people and this people for this man. And the one thing that they all had in common was this. Their one focal point in life on earth was their Savior. Which is what he was doing in declaring in verse number 19, what things God had wrought among the Gentiles. He literally embraced the brethren. Now, I want you to come to the book of Romans, please. Romans chapter 16. If you'll keep score, if you wish, make little notes in your margin. See it this way. This is a great chapter in the Bible in as much as name after name after name of important people in the church at Rome are mentioned. Verse 1, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church. A servant of the church. Verse 2, that you receive her in the Lord as it becometh saints. And that you assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you, for she hath been a succorer or assistant of many and of myself also. Then the first word in verse number 3 is the word greet. There is the word, the same word, embrace. As pazomahi. Embrace. So we could read, again without stretching, embrace Priscilla and Aquila. My helpers in Christ Jesus. It is much, much more than a simple perfunctory gesture with the hand. We don't salute people when we see them. We raise our, how you doing? With our hand raised. Much more than that in the Christian community. Much more. Then we go on further. These two had laid down, have said to have, for my life, laid down their own necks. He was thankful for them. And then we come down to verse number 6. What's the first word in verse 6? Is greet. It's the same word. Embrace Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. Now I will grant that there is some flexibility left and right of this. That not only includes potentially the literal physical embracing of the individual out of sheer affection and love for them, but when it refers to the embracing there, it is that there is a mental fixation or mental reckoning. Something that the Spirit of God will establish in the heart of one individual for another. We can probably best illustrate that by mentioning it this way, that there have been times when I've been at these Bible conferences and there has been some form of music given, the traditional, conservative, sacred music rendered. And I was able to say in my heart, I embrace that kind of music. Now there was not any literal physical embracing of the individual, but I can say, I embrace that kind of music. There's where my heart is. Or, on the other hand, somebody may have preached out of the scripture. Case in point, my longtime friend Timothy, as he preached last week. I embrace what he said. And why? Because, not because of him, but because of the focal point of the man's heart. So you see there, beginning at verse number 6, there's a whole slew of them. Oh, by the way, you back up to number 5 and you see in the middle of verse 5 the word salute. Salute my well-beloved Epaphroditus. Embrace my well-beloved friend. Then we come down to verse number 7. First word, salute, embrace. Verse 8, embrace Amplius. Verse 9, embrace Urbane and Stash. Verse 10, embrace Apelles. Embrace them which are of the are of Aristobulus' household. Embrace Herodian, my kinsman. Embrace them that be of the household of Narcissus. Present national executive notwithstanding. Verse 12, embrace Tryphena, these twins. I may be mistaken, but their names, as they come to mind, I could be totally off the wall with this, but I don't think so. Years ago, I read in Fox's Book of Martyrs about these two women, that they were martyred in a hideous manner for their testimony. And so when it says to embrace them, it is that we do so because no man knows his time. Have you ever let someone's life run past you and you sit back and you wish, oh, I wish when I had seen them the last time that I'd have said this or I'd have done this, and but too late, they're gone. He says, embrace them who labor in the Lord. Embrace the beloved Persis. Embrace Rufus, chosen in the Lord. Verse 14, embrace. Verse 15, embrace. And by the way, there at the end of verse 15, embrace all the saints which are with them. Verse 16, embrace one another with a holy kiss. Now that's going to get you one. If the word run doesn't gag you, geezer, this word kiss might curl your nose up to the side. Say, ah, that's a cultural thing. We don't do that stuff anymore. And you're right, we don't. My question is, why not? Brother, I love you in the Lord. Nothing is too good for you, buddy. I promise to give you my best. Salute one another or embrace one another with a definitive kiss, defined as what? Holy kiss. I don't think Bob and Joyce's son is concerned about this anymore. But there was a time I think he dreaded coming to church to visit because he knew he wasn't going to get out of town without a kiss on the forehead. I haven't done that the last time. I think I'm too feared of him. We go handshake or high fives, whatever. But here you have this emphasis on embracing those with whom you have an affinity and a commonality. The same thing will be observed in the Corinthian church. The same thing is spoken of in the church to Philippi, Philippians chapter 4, 21 and 2. It says there, embrace every saint conclusion is God's people embrace God and His Word. And may the fire of those disciples, the fire of their love, warm our hearts. Matter of fact, you remember the emotional response on the part of those two Emmaus Road disciples when their focus was shifted from themselves and their suffering to the one that was walking with them on that occasion. As they talked with each other, they said, "Did not our hearts burn within us?" While He talked with us, while He, the focal point, while He opened to us the Scriptures and expounded all things concerning Himself from Moses and the prophets, a focused fellowship focuses on the Christ of the cross. And the crux of the matter is this, that the world is not my home. And may I add this to it? Focus now on this. The worldlings are not my homies either. This world is crucified unto me. I am crucified unto the world. This world will not have the cross. If there was ever one visual, one focal point from ancient past to the unlimited future, it is the cross that sits atop the hill of eternity. So that from each direction, people can see the cross, but this world will not have the cross. Paul noted at the church at Corinth that to them it is said that the cross was foolishness. The people of the cross are foolish people to the worldlings around us. Foolish. Those whose focus is on the fellowship of the cross embrace the Christ of the cross. For it was there He died for our sins. And so here's a challenge for me and for you. We mentioned about Abram this morning that the Almighty God, the great I Am, said, "I want you to live your life in a certain way perfectly." And so I would ask in this challenge that we do not live like you are at home in the world. This world isn't our home. Keep your bags packed. The trumpet will sound by way of promise. Galatians 5 verse 24 teaches that they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust thereof. And I will also say this, that those who readily embrace the Christ of the cross embrace all those that are His. They embrace all those that are His. They who love God are observed to love those who are begotten of God in same fashion. Those who would embrace God embrace His, all that are His. Live like an out-of-the-world type of person with a focused fellowship. And like that old generation mentioned in Hebrews 11, we may, like them in some respects, finish our course here on earth without having received that one grand promise. But it does not negate it. We need not abandon it. We are fully persuaded that what He has promised, He is able to perform. Would you pray with me, please? Our dear Heavenly Father, may we this week, each day this week, Before we speak to another soul in the morning, before we look into the face of another human being, may we find our way to our quiet place and embrace Thee. And tune our ears to hear what the Spirit saith. Open our eyes that we might behold wondrous things out of the law. And set our hands to work and our feet in the path of Your choosing for Your glory. And may we be reminded as we proceed through the week that unto You is glory, ought to be the glory in the church. We love You and are appreciative so much of what You have done for us and how You preserve us day by day. We know, dear God, that our perseverance is the target of the enemy. If, oh God, he is able to derail us, cause us to throw up our hands in frustration and walk away from the cross. What a tragedy. Help us, dear Heavenly Father, to lean all the more upon You and to live by every word that proceeds out of Your mouth. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.